Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity. All right, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I am Rex Gorman, and I'm sitting here with
Tom Regan.
Hey, I'm Tom McGregor.
And
Suzanne Hagelin.
Suzanne! Hooray. Suzanne has been a guest on the podcast several times, but Suzanne is actually our prayer lead here. When we were meeting as two churches for Imprint Woodinville, along with Chance Philly for Imprint Bothell. And we are just so grateful for her. She is a wealth of wisdom and hugs, and we'll pray for you about generally anything the moment you ask for it, which is, I say generally, she will pray for you about anything the moment that you ask for it, which is just so encouraging to have around. So Suzanne, thanks for being with us today.
Thank you. And thanks for that kind intro.
I know it was on the record too. So you can listen to this again if you need some encouragement. No, for real, Suzanne is a gift to our church. If you don't know her, go introduce yourself on a Sunday morning. We are in the second week of a new series that we're doing here on the podcast that we are calling Cutting Room Floor. The whole idea here is that there's some things that Tom and Darren wanted to be able to say from the pulpit, but had to cut just due to the length of sermon, the length of time, like communicating well, making a cohesive sermon on a Sunday morning. But they are things that we feel like are worth exploring, especially as we've been talking about 1 John. We've been focusing on the idea of gospel culture. And so, yeah, we think there are some themes here that maybe just have been mentioned shortly in sermons that we really want to lean into and pick up. If you want kind of a broader intro on how we choose sermon series and some more info on this, you can go back and listen to last week. Last week, we talked about 1 John 1 and really leaned into the idea of confession. So I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that. It was a blessing to be a part of. And it's a cool thing. Today, we are talking about 1 John 2, specifically 1 John 2, 1 through 6.
Mm-hmm. And even more specifically, 1 John 2, verse 1.
Yeah, again, like you can, we said, I actually misquoted it last year. I said 2 Timothy. It is Hebrews 4:12, talking about how the Bible's living and active, where you can dig as deep as you want, but just sermons from the front, trying to work through a book of the Bible and give an overview with application and these kind of things doesn't always leave room to dig in at such a micro level. But yeah, 1 John 2, 1 through 6. McGregor, tell you what, I think you've got it pulled up for us. Could you read 1 John 2, 1 through 6 for us?
My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked.
Hmm. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. So what was the main kind of driving force, the main point of this sermon?
Tom's big idea that if you were following along in the app, you would have seen, because I plug it in before the sermon.
That's a little plug.
Is if you know God, you'll obey God and aim to live like Jesus. Pretty simple, straightforward main idea. And you can see it in the text.
Yeah, totally, totally. So we're leaning specifically into 2 verse 1 here. What was the idea of leaning into this when it comes to what do you wish you could have said, or what do you wish you could have talked about or gone into?
Yeah, so let me just go back to the first part of verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That's the one idea that I wanted. I was interested, and I mentioned it in the sermon, but this idea of he's writing these things, which becomes scripture for us. So I think that we could include in this, like the apostolic writings, we could say the whole word of God is given to us, not as the only purpose, but one of the purposes, so that we might not sin. So the question that I want to ask and explore is, how does the Bible actually help us to not sin, and not just in the negative, but then how to live an obedient, righteous life? Like, the Bible's not a magic book that if you simply just know what it says, then it just translates into a righteous life. I mean, we know that, right?
Yeah, well, I mean,
so I want to explore.
We even talked last week, people who are, you know, stuck in some kind of a habitual sin, typically it's not like, oh, I don't have enough knowledge to beat this. There's something else going on. Right.
So I would like to explore here with us what's the dynamic at work? Like, how does it work? Like, how does God's word actually help us? And I want to talk about the gospel. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. And then I want to get hopefully some examples from each of our lives. Like, how has this actually played out? Because I have some very tangible, practical, kind of small examples, how I feel. Like, I look back and I can see how when I thought about God's word going into a situation, like, it helped me do the right thing and helped me live righteously. I think that would be helpful.
I think that would be very helpful.
Yeah, so what's the dynamic at play? How does the Bible actually help us not to sin?
Right. Maybe we start, though, by saying, like, why does John not want us to sin and God? Because I think that a lot of people have grown up in a church or even just hearing things, like believing that God's like an impatient father who's got his arms crossed and he's just waiting for us to screw up. And he's like a dad who's embarrassed by his kids.
He's abusive.
And he just wants to get his kids in line.
Yeah.
So morality. Yeah. Legalism.
Yeah. So why is that not a helpful and actually a damaging picture to have of God if we think, oh, the message of Christianity is don't sin?
Well, I think it gets the gospel wrong.
Okay.
I mean, to paint with a broad brush, more broadly, we have an advocate through Jesus Christ, and because of that, we can approach the Father.
What are you saying? I feel like we need to actually, I'm sure it's been said 100 times, but we need to say what sin is.
Oh, yeah.
In order to say, why is that bad?
Sure. Well, we can think of sin both as, I mean, the Bible does depict sin as an action. There are sinful actions, but sin is also like a condition. It's sort of a...
And not only a condition, but also it's not just bad things we do, but it's good things we fail to do.
Yeah.
That's true. Sins of omission, sins of commission as well. Sin with a capital S, not individual, like lowercase sin, which could be any action that violates the character of God or transgresses God's written command. In the sort of like the state of sin the nature that we have is this preference, and I've said this in the past, this preference for other things above God. Or if the things that we desire or choose transgress what God is like in his character, then that would be sin. So, for example, I was talking with my daughters about this. We were talking about lying and like why lying would be considered a sin, because God in his character is truthful. So to be a person who lies is going against what God is like. Does that make sense? So you guys want to add more to that?
Yeah, I like to think of it as that God is, picture if he had a body temperature of 3,000 degrees Celsius and we're just ordinary combustible people. Coming close to him would, even if he wanted to be loving and give us a hug, would mean spontaneous combustion.
Right.
And the fact is, we're not like him. So our lack and our misdeeds or whatever, those are things, like you were saying, lying is not truthful. His character's truthful.
Right.
Yeah. So McGregor made a funny noise.
I want to bring up an objection.
Okay.
What do you do with Genesis 3 or Isaiah 6, where God's in the presence of sinful human beings and they don't combust?
I see Jesus already there.
Yeah. How so?
Jesus is the one who was walking in the garden. That's what I think.
Okay.
Yeah.
So you think that we have a mediator and basically protection. Adam has protection from combustion in that moment.
Yes. Because that's just who I see. Okay, I feel like I'm not necessarily going to say things well.
No, this is what this is about.
You're good.
This is great.
This is conversation so that we can kind of understand.
You know how it says that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world?
Yeah, indeed.
Awesome. And we talk about Jesus being in the scriptures from the very beginning. I don't think it would have been possible for God to come and make this sort of arrangement with them, having called them saying, where are you, Adam? And, you know, and they're hiding. And he wouldn't have even been able to make this arrangement with them apart from Christ. The work that Jesus was going to do, the work that he did do, he has been this person, the connector between the holy God and between fallen man from the beginning.
Mm. Yeah, we're getting into Christology.
Mm. Now, I also think like when we say get near to God, that we have to qualify what we mean, because I agree with you. I've pictured, you know, flying toward the sun and eventually you will combust. So when we say get near God, I think we should maybe drill down a little bit deeper and say have fellowship with God, because Satan comes into the presence of God, right? In the book of Job, he comes before God, he presents himself. But he can't have relation, like fellowship, intimate fellowship with God because of God's holiness. And so God can come and be in the presence of sinners. We see that in the Old Testament, in the theophanies, and what you're talking about.
Theophany is a big word.
The appearance of God, appearance of God. But the fellowship that's going to happen between God and sinners is going to be through Jesus Christ.
So could we say that sin is not the bad things we do or the good things we fail to do or the condition of us so much as it's, well, maybe condition would be a good thing to keep in.
That was the word I was looking for that I said originally and then I forgot.
What if sin is anything that ruins relationship with God, ourselves, others, and creation?
I think that's a good definition, and there's multiple definitions and ways to come at sin. It's a big concept, right? And so condition, there are clearly sinful acts. There's clearly a sinful condition, and even sort of to get broad, I think it could be anything that hurts, damages, or destroys relationship.
Because anything that damages relationship with the creation is connected to the Creator. Anything that damages relationship with myself or others, again, connected to Creator, Father. And so it ruins relationship fundamentally with God, so that in Genesis 3 or Isaiah 6, that it's not about a materialistic universe kind of cosmology and proximity to God so much as relationship has been ruined. And what you're pointing to is that there's a mediator in that relationship that makes some sort of bridge possible? Is that what I'm...
In the Isaiah story, he brings a coal, right? And he touches tone. And that's pointing us forward to what God's going to ultimately do through Jesus Christ.
Comes off of the altar, the sacrifice.
So I was thinking of how it says that our God is a consuming fire.
Mm-hmm.
And there's the fear, holy, reverent fear of that. Also in Psalm 24, it says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord and who shall stand
great
in his holy
question.
Place?
Yeah.
He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation.
Yeah.
I think it's easy for us to think that God is about, he's a killjoy, he wants to stop us from doing things that we can't help, but that's just who we are. But it has nothing to do with that. It's who he is.
Absolutely. So it's character of God. It's his desire for human flourishing.
Yes.
And shalom in all spheres.
McGregor, let me ask you this question because it kind of steer us back.
You guys went off. Yeah, that was awesome.
Why does John, and we could say, and God, not want us to sin? Going with your explanation of anything that ruins relationship, does he just want to kill our fun? Why does he not want to sin? Why is John writing these things that we might not sin?
Yeah, I think it's what everybody's already been saying. It's that God desires relationship,
restored fellowship,
human flourishing. He loves us, and he knows that sin, like we talked about last week, sin is actually a nothingness. It's a darkness. It is what destroys.
Kills relationship.
Yeah, and so, because he loves us, he doesn't want us to kill ourselves.
Yeah.
Right. It's for our good. So when John says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not, so that you wouldn't sin, he's not saying, I know there's really fun stuff that the world enjoys that you kind of want
to
do. But
you
don't get to do it because we're, you know, because God's a killjoy. Yeah. This is actually for our good. So then we ask the question, like, one of the verses that I brought up in the sermon was Psalm 119:11, which is all about God's word.
I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So here's the fundamental question that I want us to explore. How does that work? How does taking God's word into our hearts help us to not sin against God? But before we jump into some of the practical, I think we have to lay some theological groundwork of the gospel, the new covenant, the Holy Spirit. So Suzanne, why don't you take a stab at it? Like, what lays some groundwork for us? I've stored up your word in my heart. Can anyone just walk, a non-believer, non-Christian person, just come to the Bible and go, I'm going to memorize this and I'm going to be holy or something like that and acceptable to God?
That would be just like meaningless gibberish for them if they don't believe it.
Right.
So to learn something and not live by it, Jesus said, if he who hears my words and acts upon them is like a man who built his house on the rock.
So can we just try pretty hard? Like if we say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God and I'm just going to try really hard to do these things. Because that's how some people come at Jesus and his teachings. They just think, and they kind of skip the gospel and skip that idea of there's actually a slavery to sin and say, I'm just trying to put into practice what Jesus says.
If they are putting into practice what Jesus says, then they will be learning to believe because he said, this is the work that you must do to believe in the one whom God has sent.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's in John 6, 28.
And it would be repentance as well, I think, right? Like, there's an like that's the problem that I hear in some circles of more kind of theologically liberal circles is I'm just trying to obey Jesus. I'm just trying to put into practice what Jesus says. And that's a great starting point, Susanna, a necessary starting point to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Like, we have to deal with our sins. So there is a condition of universal condition in humanity of sin,
mm-hmm.
where there's a broken relationship with God, and the Bible depicts that condition as being enslavement
to
sin.
Let's take it out of kind of the put it into the sphere of somebody who really doesn't know their Bible, is just trying to obey Jesus, mm-hmm. doesn't know much more than like because he's awesome.
Mm-hmm.
And what Suzanne said, like that is a first step of faith, mm-hmm. and that's actually discipleship. I think people are disciples long before they realize it. in many cases, and that learning the way of Jesus by obedience is whether you want to put repentance as the like.
The turning point.
I think there's repentance, and people often don't know it.
Hmm.
They've changed their mind about what the good life looks like. Jesus says, like, love my enemies. I'm going to try and do that, not realizing that to agree with Jesus is a step of repentance.
So that's like in John 3, where he says that he talks about people coming to the light. Mm-hmm. So that their deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God,
mm-hmm.
That men either love the darkness so because their deeds are evil, or they love the light.
Mm. Yep.
So that, again, is love. It's about the heart's desire, the longing. That's what you're talking about.
Yeah, I think God is drawing people to Jesus long before they're conscious of all of the inner workings.
What's
of
happening?
Them.
Oh, that totally happened in my story.
Oh, me too. Like, I was running in the opposite direction. Yeah. And didn't realize that God had looped around and was standing in front of me again.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So, Suzanne, I want to ask you, because before we started recording, you talked about this idea that when the scripture says that I'm writing these things to you so that you might not sin, that there is a slavery that has to be overcome.
Yeah,
there has to be a liberation. So talk to me about that.
It's such a huge thing. I remember the moment when it dawned on me. This was after I was a Christian, but it dawned on me that God had made it possible. Mm-hmm. To not sin, because I had this mm-hmm. constant feeling of being a failure mm-hmm. all day long, night and day, whether I was awake or sleeping, and to have this revelation that...
Like a moral failure, you mean?
I guess so. I just simply was always condemning myself, and I'm mm-hmm. sure there was lots of, you know, little sins, whatever. Mm-hmm. I never felt safe.
Mm.
And so
That's
it was
a great way of putting it.
Yeah. And so it was kind of this breakthrough understanding for me, the idea that... you know, Jesus says in John 8, he says, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Mm-hmm. And that's what we are before we become his, when he sets us free. But that this freedom that he had given makes it possible that at any given moment, I don't have to sin.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to. In fact, James even makes, is it in James where it says, no. Where does it say that Jesus was tempted but did not sin?
Hebrews.
Hebrews, yeah.
Right. That idea that it's possible mm-hmm. to be tempted, and that in itself is not sin.
Right, right.
So
if we're going to get into this discussion of how does the Bible actually help us to not sin, the critical starting point is the gospel, that there has to be a liberation from sin. So let me just read Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
So we have been rescued from the dominating power
mm-hmm.
of sin.
The hopelessness of it.
Right, the hopelessness of it. So mm-hmm. that as a believer in Christ, you can come to the Bible knowing I do not have to sin.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It is not like my nature. I'm not enslaved. And therefore, now the Bible becomes a resource, a help, a tool to overcome sin in our lives. Now, on the big scheme of things, we've been forgiven of all of our
Absolutely.
Sins. The liberation has taken place, and we are progressively being, I think, liberated from the power. The power still exists.
Yeah.
Well, so I think you're hitting on the flesh, the way that the New Testament talks about the power of sin is mm-hmm. like the flesh. Mm-hmm. But then also, like, Christ is victorious over the devil.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And the demonic. And so there's not only, like, my own, like, personal problem with sin, but there's mm-hmm. a personal spiritual force that mm-hmm. is exploiting that and
right.
subjecting me yes. to slavery.
Yeah. And in what Christ has done, you yep. are no longer subject to that. It yep. has been defeated, which is sort of what I was saying earlier. Like, it's not that God is standing here like, I want you to be a more moral person. Mm-hmm. That's not what he's saying. The gospel says that this has all been paid for, and that Christ did this for us, and that he is happy to offer forgiveness. So it's not the man, you miss curfew and your dad's gonna kill you because he's mad at you. It's the loving father. You're now part of the family, and mm-hmm. he's basically sick for you, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. Where at a certain point you're no longer enslaved. And but I think of in Galatians 5, he says, don't go back to yes. that slavery. He says, you yep. have been set free in Christ, mm-hmm. so don't submit to the yoke of slavery anymore.
Well, it's like the Exodus, all the prophets depict
yeah.
the new
Man,
the
we
new
had
thing.
We had onions back there.
Yeah. Well, yeah, yeah, the I mean, the Exodus story.
That always
yeah.
made me laugh.
But like, they talk about God's, when the kingdom of God arrives, the day of the Lord, he'll do a new Exodus thing. So he'll liberate you from your slave drivers. He'll create a new people. And some people, like, do decide to go back to Egypt. But we don't have to. And this is where the word of God comes in. I think, like, when we inhabit that story, when we know God's revealed scripture, his theological interpretation of history for us, we internalize that and then live out that story. That's part of
that's
it.
That's liberation story, freedom story.
Well, the whole thing. I mean, sure. there's definitely, yeah. That's yeah. a huge cornerstone for the scripture, but the whole story of scripture mm-hmm. with the culmination of the gospel of Jesus, knowing that and living out that story, but then also mm-hmm. specific things. Like, yeah. I mean, like, knowing that this is wrong, this is right is helpful. Mm-hmm. And I've found that when I hide that stuff in my heart, at the right time, the Holy Spirit speaks to me mm-hmm. with it, brings
yeah,
it,
totally.
Makes me remember it.
Right.
Very true.
And we're going to get there, so I want to, like, summarize here. There's two foundational pieces before we get to, I know we're getting there, friends.
Yes.
Before we get to, how does the Bible actually help us to not sin?
Get on with it.
Yeah. First piece is the foundation of the gospel, the liberation from slavery,
mm-hmm.
and that's number one. Number two is the gift of God, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, absolutely.
Us. Because you cannot come to the Word of God, even know what it says. It's very clear maybe what it says, do not do this or do this.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot carry that out in a God-honoring way, in a God-word kind of way, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. So let me read this new covenant promise real quick in Ezekiel 36. God says to his people, mm-hmm. Israel, which then I believe there's warrant to apply this to new covenant believers in Jesus. We don't have time to go there in the New Testament, but I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And listen, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my mm-hmm. rules. You get to Romans 8, it's life in the spirit. Like, how are we living this new life? Like, Romans 6 helps us to see that we've been liberated from the power of the dominion of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
There's a wrestling with that power in Romans chapter 7. And then you get into Romans chapter 8, it's how are we going to live this life? Well, it's through the power of the Spirit, which I think is pointing us back to this promise of Ezekiel 36. Mm-hmm. John 15:5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We're not going to bear any fruit. We're not going to bear the fruit of obedience. We're not going to bear the fruit of not sinning and living a life of righteousness and obedience apart from Christ, which is the Spirit of Christ who is in us. So we've got the gospel and the liberation that comes from the power of sin over us. And then we have the Holy Spirit who dwells in us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So you're saying with those two things in place, the Bible becomes something powerful in our lives.
Yes, and unless you have those things in place, it's just you can just turn it into a moral rule book when you're just trying really hard.
It's actually a pretty bad rule book. Most of it's not rules. So
yeah,
that's true. So one of the things that it's easy to fall into when you're thinking about sin is all the things that I shouldn't do or that I feel bad about doing or I have to confess and, oh, no, I'm struggling again. Mm. When the benefit of Scripture and the Holy Spirit is not just don't do that. It's
behavior.
I mean, that's like the smallest part of the
lowest
whole story.
Common denominator.
It's about God and it's about the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. It's a, I mean, this person created everything. Mm. Visible and invisible, everything that is beautiful, everything that's mysterious, everything that's interesting, everything that we admire in a courageous person who does some noble deed. You know, when we look around us, all the things that we value the most, this is God and his character. So to look at Scripture with that mindset, it's not just don't do this, but look at why.
Sure.
Look at who. Look at what I'm called into. Yeah. I'm freed from that, and I can come here and live like him and learn about him.
Totally. Yes. Well, I think like it is. It's there's obviously there's the things laid out for us for our benefit. There's the very words of God. But from that, from what you're saying, like we get to know the heart of God because he's made it clear to us. So it's not just a rule book. It's like again, these are the very words of God. We get to see who our God is and what he thinks about us and what he thinks about other things and how to walk with him. It's not just a stop doing this thing because it's bad. You know?
There's something weird that happens when you love God and spend time with him in the word. Mm-hmm. Like he actually shows up.
He does. Well, in John 17:17, it's in the high priestly prayer. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Mm-hmm. Your word is truth.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
So it's like there is something more happening with the interplay of the Holy Spirit, like you said, with the broken chains of slavery, where something happens to our hearts when we're reading Scripture.
Yeah. You actually, like, you can encounter God and have a conversation with him through prayer and through reading. And I think that he is pretty liberal with his relationship. Like, if you don't understand everything, well, yeah, of course, this is a very old book. He'll still show up.
So let's ask the question, how does it, I mean, I know we're going to try to get at some dynamics that you can't necessarily put into words because some of it I think is mysterious and kind of organic, but as best we can do here, how does the word of God work in believers?
I think part of it is a change of affections. Yeah. We pursue the things that we love. Mm-hmm. We practice things that help us towards things that we love. So there is something
about... Can you give me an example, like a concrete example?
A concrete example. So if you... I like to run. I run long distances and stuff. I did not like running the first time I started. Mm-hmm. But in practicing it, it actually became something not just that I do for the cognitive reasons, but it's actually something that I enjoy. Mm-hmm. Same thing. It works negatively as well. If you have a crazy sweet tooth, you like sweets... that is going to change the way that you act when you walk past the candy aisle at a grocery store. It is going to have a direct action associated with your affection for something. Or if you love your spouse, you are going to do things for them. You love your friends, you're going to do things for them. You're not going to do actions that distance or break the relationship. You're going to do what you can to help that relationship.
Yeah, that makes me think of when Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands.
Exactly.
So there's a change of affection. So it's not like, well, I have to do these things. It's I want to do these things.
And I think that goes back to seeing God's heart in his word. The more that we see God's heart, I do think that there's something, like we said, there's something spiritual, there's something mystical happening here. But I think that the more that we love God, the more that we look at God and as he's revealed himself to us, the more that we look at the person of Jesus Christ, the more we love him, that's actually going to change the way that we act towards him and towards others as well, based on what he has said and what it means to follow him.
Yeah, that's a really good point. And I think that the Word of God, spending time in the Word, is nourishing to our spirit, just like spending time indulging the flesh is increasing the, you know, impulses of the flesh. But spending time in the Word is like, you know, it says in Romans that we're renewed by the transforming of our mind. Right. It has to do with that. It's transforming your affections, but it's also helping you to think more deeply, to think more intentionally, to be taking the Word to heart. So it's not just reading something and understanding what it meant with your mind, but letting it sink in and thinking, how does this apply to me?
Sure.
And how do I change to respond to that?
Yeah, so let's talk then about the role of meditation. Because biblical meditation...
That's a scary word,
Tom. It seems to me... Well, meditation in the biblical sense is, is literally like the word is like to mutter to yourself. And I've been doing more and more of this year.
Which muttering to yourself?
Yeah, muttering. Yeah. Like, so there's a word somewhere, in Isaiah, Hebrew, where I don't even know what it is. That's the same as Psalm 1, on he meditates on his law day and night, where it's like a low, like the lions had this like low growl, like, you know, and so the Jewish people would mutter God's word to themselves, and that's how you meditate on it. It's like under your breath, which is a lot easier to stay on track, and I've been practicing this with God's word when it's not just in my mind, but if I'm actually saying it out loud. And so when I go on my prayer walks to the neighborhood, I've thought about honestly like putting my AirPods in so that when people see me talking, they'll think I'm on the phone and I'm not just a crazy man walking through the neighborhood and muttering to myself. But I want to talk about that, like, because just, you guys know this, if you have a Bible reading plan, you can just read, you know, your 3-4 chapters of your plan and like have nothing sink in. I mean, maybe it's doing something in the long run just because you're getting more and more familiar with it, but I notice a big difference from meditation, and I just want to do more of that. Like, what is it meditating on the words different than Eastern meditation, where you're emptying your mind? This is filling
your mind. Focusing your mind.
Yeah, focusing your mind opposites. On truth, right? So
they're
how...
Totally.
So what did you say, Suzanne?
I said they're opposites.
Right, they're opposites. So how does biblical meditation, I'm going with John's words, help you to not sin?
Two things. One, a very short book recommendation.
Is this one only 600 pages?
No, this one's only like maybe 40.
Would it be an Abound in Hope podcast?
Abound in Pope? Whoa. Yeah.
Abound in Pope?
Ooh,
we did the solas last month, man. Come on.
Yeah. No, it's it may be out of print, but you can still find it for cheap on Amazon, The Great Satan. That probably is going to get us booted, probably. Yeah. CM by Edmund P. Clowney.
CM.
He put it out in the 70s when Transcendental Meditation, TM, was all the rage. And it's a biblical theology of meditation. It's fantastic.
Oh, cool.
It's short. It will enrich your life. But here's the wrench I want to throw in. How long have we had the wealth and the ability to get a Bible for ourselves and read by ourselves? Not very long.
Yeah, all things considered.
So like the original like reading the Bible practice was you did it in community.
Mm-hmm.
And then because you did it in community a lot, you went away and meditated and muttered on it and you committed it to memory so that it was transportable.
Absolutely.
But I think those two things are necessary. Mm. You have to be reading your Bible in community, not just on Sunday, not just at a generosity group, but like reading with other people will enrich your relationship with the Lord, will help you not to sin.
But how? That's what I'm asking.
Yeah.
I want you to drill down on that. Let's talk about that.
Yeah. So, and then it will actually like get it into your heart.
Yeah.
So those two practices. So for me, here's how. When I read with other people who know me, and I breeze over the parts that are inconvenient because they require some sort of transformation in my life, those people that love me very much and want me to flourish will be like, what'd you think about that? Oh, like, maybe humility is a good thing, a virtue that would be worth developing. Or, you know, the very kind, gracious people are like, hey, let's work on this together. Mm-hmm. And so community helps me to grow in discipleship to Jesus. And then that meditation thing, like, that's when the Spirit takes those things, pushes them further in, and moves them out into my life. That's my experience.
So doesn't it, I mean, reading scripture out loud, isn't it like, it's a form of testifying, because as you're reading it, your heart is tested as to whether you believe what you're reading. Mm. And if you believe what you're saying and you're saying it out loud, in a sense, you're committing yourself to that truth.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems to me that it would be strengthening your resolve to live by that truth.
There
because
you
if you are resisting that truth, you probably don't want to read it aloud. Or if when you're saying it aloud, it's going to jar against what's in your heart.
Yes.
And that battle is going to ensue. And then you'll either reject it or you will submit to it.
I think that's a great point. We often become habituated to ignoring God's word because we just read it and then go about our lives. Mm. When we look to obey, not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers, and we're reading scripture and seek to go live it out, we habituate ourselves to obedience to God, to responding to his word, responding to his commands.
Something beautiful about the Spirit is that when we make a decision, when we read something in the Word and we acknowledge this is true and this is what I wish to live by, the Spirit empowers us to live by this, which is an amazing, wonderful thing.
That's the interplay that I'm trying to get at, that I think about, because...
You knew the answer the whole time.
Well, no. I don't know. I know that's a critical ingredient. I don't know the answer of how exactly it works out. That's what I want to explore. That's the thing about the Cutting Room Floor series here, is like, these are things that I wish I could spend more time on and just flesh out. But I don't know all the answers, and that's why I want to talk about this with you guys.
I think of it sometimes kind of like a light switch. So there's moments where the Lord has brought me to a certain place where I'm struggling with some, you know, new step of whatever. And I know that in myself I don't have the power to submit or to step out in whatever obedience. But if I pray and I submit my, you know, offer myself to the Lord and I'm choosing his ways, it's like turning on a switch where the power does not come from me. The electricity is not mine. All I have is a switch that I can choose, make a decision of the heart. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes it possible for me to walk in that.
So is it like the whole, like, you were dead, but now you've been made alive, and living things actually have a real choice? Especially living free things.
That's very true.
So there's that element, but then there's also the, it feels like you were alluding to this. I'm going to put it in different words, but like the Spirit takes scripture and depicts it as desirable and a beautiful way to live, as a good way to live, a good way to respond. So it's no longer something that you have to do, but something you want to do.
I'll give you an example of what I meant with the light switch thing, which I don't know if it answers your question, but it might. There was a good section of time in my Christian walk where I constantly felt like I was letting God down. It's like I could never get past that feeling of never being good enough. I mean, it was just an ongoing depression for several years. And there was one point when I realized that I was suffering from a lack of faith, that Jesus' work on the cross was finished.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that literally was the prayer I felt like I needed to pray and say, I believe that Jesus' work on the cross is enough for me. And that's
so
it.
So was Christus.
And exactly. And yet, coming to this place where I suddenly finally understood, this is my problem. Mm-hmm. I need to pray this. There was that doubt in me that was like, okay, so what are words going to do? But I just shoved it aside and I prayed and I said, I choose to believe that the work of the cross is enough for me. And that's where the Holy Spirit met me, so that the assurance of that work was overwhelming.
Yeah, praise God.
Yeah. I'll say two things about meditation real quick on scripture. I think you've kind of alluded to this. I think it goes hand in hand with memorization a bit, where, Tom, you mentioned walking around your neighborhood and people thinking you're crazy because you're muttering to yourself. But I do think the more time we spend pondering a verse and not just breezing through quickly. I know I when I read books, I read fast, but I have this problem where sometimes I read to consume and not to actually
digest.
And so I think with the Bible, you know, if we believe again that it's living and active, so memorization is one thing, and then also just reading slowly. I think we feel the need to read the whole thing in a year or whatever, which is a good practice. It's a good thing to get a whole overview, but at the same time, sometimes it's worth just drilling down and asking questions of the text of like, what Lord, you left this for me. What exactly is this doing here? And what do you have to teach me through this part? There's actually, we mentioned a while back, it's been over a year now, a book by Donald Whitney.
Oh, yeah.
Called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. He has a whole chapter on biblical meditation and some suggestions around it. It's hyper practical. I have found it to be useful in the past. If you're needing to find some ways to kind of dig in and maybe ask questions of the text that are fair questions, that are not like, how can this make my life better, but that are like fair questions. It's a good resource for that.
He's so concrete.
Yeah, exactly. Which is helpful.
Maybe not a good writer, but it's
very dry, but at the same time, it's very worth reading.
Yeah. So.
Something that I think goes along with that is that reading scripture with an attitude of prayer is
absolutely
a very thoughtful, meditative type way to be. So that rather than what am I learning or what is my question, but just simply letting it sink in and inspire prayer, whether for me or for someone else.
Totally.
Well, I think that's the model we have in Jesus. Like somebody that knows scripture so deeply that he even recognizes when it's being misquoted.
I kind of want to go around the table real fast and maybe we land here. Is there an example of something in scripture that God's word spoke to you and like the Holy Spirit? I mean, you've given us an example already, Suzanne, but are there other concrete examples where like God's word did something in you through the power of the Holy Spirit that actually helped you to not sin? I want to give you guys a really concrete example. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." So my wiring, my personality, I get a lot from my dad, I think kind of a jokey personality with my kids. And my dad, when I was a kid, would poke fun in ways that would provoke us to anger in situations. And I realized that I have that in me, and I have provoked my kids to anger a number of times, especially one of them, which I won't mention, but because of the wirings and the particular dynamics of the interaction. And so I would say more recently, this scripture has come to mind, and I'm like, this is something I need to actually obey. And I've been in situations with my daughter where, maybe it's a tense situation or we're in a, in a debate over something, and I was tempted to say something. Mm-hmm. But then in the moment, I think, that's going to provoke her to anger. And like my desire in that moment was, I need to listen to the Lord in this and not just dismiss this as me just joking with my kids, And I feel like the Lord's word helped me to not sin and disobey his command to not provoke my children to anger, Yeah. So there's this like desire that the Lord gave me through his word, that if I didn't have his word, I'd just keep doing my thing, right? But his words actually reoriented my mind. And if I obey that scripture, then I'm going to have a better relationship with my daughter. Mm-hmm. As a result of that. So that's just one concrete. You guys have any concrete examples?
Totally.
Of situations?
Yeah, I think I have the propensity towards anxiety. I have a propensity towards worry, and then from there my brain is quick. My wife says I have a great memory with really poor priorities. The problem with that is that I my mind can go into destructive places if I'm not careful. So there's a few verses that have helped me in that.
I call that catastrophizing.
Yeah, that's a good way of thinking about it. But I have a couple of verses that have helped me. One practical one is Philippians 4:8. It's whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Mm-hmm. And so, obviously that's a high bar,
sure.
but even just repeating
tells
that,
you where to put your
it,
mind.
It tells me where to put my mind, and it's helped me helpful for me to categorize these things as none of those, and if nothing else to drive me to prayer. Same thing with in those moments, James 4 is helpful. James 4:7 is submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's 7 and 8, I guess. But in those moments, those verses have helped me realize, these things that I'm believing or whatever, these are actually not from God. Mm-hmm. So rather than dwelling on these, which might lead to sinful action, not just sinful thought, it's more of a recentering on what the Lord, who the Lord says he is, and how he will reveal himself, and those kind of things, which has been super helpful for me.
Awesome.
There's a couple others, but anyway, yeah.
That's fantastic.
I do have another example.
Not allowed.
As a new Christian. I was a very fearful person. Not to say that I never get afraid now, but it was really something that had a grip on me in my, you know, growing up years. And as a new Christian, I found a bunch of new things to be afraid of. and I suffered from it. And I had friends who found it easy to provoke that without realizing it. So one day, I don't remember if it was in a prayer meeting or studying the scriptures, but one day I was just gripped with fear and praying for help. And all of a sudden it dawned on me that the same person who said, "Let there be light," said, "Do not fear." Mm-hmm. And it was just a revelation. And I went and I looked for a bunch of scriptures on fear, on not being afraid, that sort of thing, wrote them all down. And I thought, next time I'm scared and I'm in, you know, one of those panic things, I'm just going to read through these. Well, it just didn't hardly happen anymore after that. Mm-hmm. It was a really strong refuge.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's wonderful. How about you, McGregor?
Yeah, I think there's a lot that I'm remembering mercifully. there's been a lot of correction in my life. I think of 2 Timothy 2, flee youthful passions, which are defined as quarreling.
Yeah, being right
speculation.
All the time.
And, yeah, I mean, that's my bread and butter. And so it's certainly not like there was this one time where I wanted to be right and God said, don't. It's like every single day, 2 Timothy 2 shows up in my life.
And so how does that dynamic work when you think about that in those moments? Like,
I think that there's the command, flee, which is a negative, and then there's the positive. Mm-hmm. What do you pursue instead?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And really it's some of the fruit of the Spirit, and a call to a pure
heart.
So
in that moment, that truth of the scripture reorients.
It does.
Yeah.
In that moment.
It's like a humility thing, where it's like, well, one, it's speculation. Let's just be honest about that, right? What you're thinking. And what are the primary issues?
Yeah.
And what's actually helpful for building up? And then it's like a whole compound of scripture that
starts showing up.
And it's your ecclesiology of like, how does God want the church to grow in relationship with him and as a witness of his love for the world?
Yeah.
And it's certainly not through flaming some idiot that doesn't agree with me.
No, it's not. It's funny. You know, you mentioned these things. And what?
We might have to turn.
Are you sure about that?
Wow. You tickled yourself there. That was great.
But that's the best stuff in my heart.
To people
right?
who are listening with noise-canceling headphones, you can no longer hear anymore. Well, it is funny, and again, I know we're heading towards the end of this, but all of these things we've talked about, these are, you know, when we're talking about sin as slavery, these are all enslaving passions. These are all enslaving things that we're talking about. And Scripture is basically our defense against going back to the yoke of slavery in those ways, whether it is like a slavery towards spinning out of control, in my case, or in your case, Tom, like,
can we be precise though?
Yeah.
I think it's not scripture itself. It is.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely.
It is the Spirit of God in
yes.
us.
Working
through the words he's told us about.
Exactly.
Yeah,
exactly. Yeah, no, I totally agree there. And there are a thousand other things I can think of where scripture has helped me. Ephesians 4:29 is one where it's talking about words being uplifting and fitting the season and giving grace to those who hear, whether it's, you know, being angry at something and realizing my struggle is not against flesh and blood.
That's a good one.
All these things. So there's scripture is there for you. It's there for us. And it is there not just so that we will not sin, but that is a side effect of getting to know, as we said, the heart of God. So, guys, anything else to add before we close the door? Or?
No, I think that's good.
Great. That was a great summary.
Woo! Yeah, nice. Just listen to that part, and we're good. And actually, listen to that part, and then Tom McGregor laughing our ears off. But Suzanne, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you for
having me. Yeah, it's always a pleasure to have you on here. I'm grateful for you. I really am. I'm not just saying that because we're on the record here, but. Let us know if you have any questions about what has been said, and we will be back next week with something from James 3 and what we've talked about, I think.
James 3?
Not James 3. Wow, 1 John 3. That... Sorry, I'm reading James with some guys. So,
curveball.
1 John 3. We'll be back with something from 1 John 3 and hear more of what's on the cutting room floor. So we'll see you next week.
See ya.
See ya.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.